Funding for this podcast comes from MathWorks, creators of MATLAB and Simulink software, accelerating the pace of engineering and science. Learn more at MathWorks.com.
This episode is brought to you by Visit Williamsburg. In Williamsburg, Virginia, there's never too much of a good thing. Whether you're a foodie, a golfer, a history buff, a shopaholic, an outdoor enthusiast, or a thrill seeker, you'll find what you came for here and more. So ask yourself, what is it you want? Discover Williamsburg and plan your trip at visitwilliamsburg.com.
Support for On Point and the following message come from Rocket Mortgage by Quicken Loans. Home plays a big role in your life. That's why Quicken Loans created Rocket Mortgage. It lets you apply simply and understand the entire mortgage process fully, so you can be confident that you're getting the right mortgage for you. To get started, go to rocketmortgage.com/onpoint.
From WBUR Boston and NPR, I'm Tom Gelton, and this is On Point. This past August, more than 100 conservative evangelical voices came together to denounce same-sex marriage, transgender identities, and homosexual activity, all in violation of biblical teaching, they said. It was called the Nashville Statement. In November, from Boston, a coalition of progressive Christian voices fired back. They called the Nashville Statement hateful, and they laid out their entirely different view of the biblical message. The dueling manifestos exposed the fault lines along which American Christianity has fractured. This hour, On Point, Sex and the Future of Christianity. You can join us on air or online. Christians, do you see this division about sex in your faith practice? Do you stand with the Nashville Statement or the Boston Declaration? Neither one? Join us anytime at onpointradio.org or on Twitter and Facebook at onpointradio. Let's start with a couple of contrasting views on the Nashville Statement. First, this from Richard Land. He's president of the Southern Evangelical Seminary and Bible College in Matthews, was one of the signers of the Nashville Statement. He told local television station WSOC that it was his responsibility to say homosexual behavior is harmful.
Homosexual behavior, homosexual relationships, and claiming the right to change your own sex to a different sex is harmful. Yes, I believe it's harmful. And if I believe it's harmful, if I believe it's destructive, then I have a responsibility to say so.
But after the Nashville Statement came out, three Nashville residents circulated a rival document called the Accurate Nashville Statement. It had said that God loves you just the way you are. Here's one of the creators of that document.
I thought it was abusive and horrific. And these people that belong to the LGBTQIA continuum, they are normal people, just like straight people. So to make them feel that uncomfortable in their own skin, we felt wasn't fair.
And joining us now from Nashville, Tennessee, is the Reverend Dr. Russell Moore. He's the president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention and formerly the provost and dean of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He was a professor there of theology and ethics, and he is one of the evangelical leaders who drafted the Nashville Statement outlining their beliefs on human sexuality. And, of course, that statement does express opposition to same-sex marriage and a fluid gender identity. Their doctrinal statement is called the Nashville Statement. You can link to it at our website, onpointradio.org. Dr. Moore, thanks so much for joining me here.
Hi, Tom. Thanks for having me.
So, Dr. Moore, I think there are two quick questions right at the top. One is, why was it important to say, to lay out this doctrinal statement? And secondly, why now in particular?
Well, Tom, first of all, I wasn't a drafter of the statement. I did sign it.
Okay.
And there isn't really anything in the statement that is all that unusual after 2,000 years of historic Christian orthodoxy. This is fairly standard Christian teaching presented in the Nashville Statement. I think the reason that the statement was issued at this time is because there is a great sense of misunderstanding among some people in the outside world about what evangelical Christians believe, what we hold to when it comes to questions of sexuality and marriage, and why. And so this was a statement of conviction of where this group of evangelical Christians are on those questions of what it means to be created male and female in God's image.
And I've heard some of the back advocates of the Nashville Statement emphasize that it's not unprecedented, that the church has a responsibility to speak out when it identifies trends in culture that are worrisome or bothersome. Is that your view as well, that you know, that sometimes the church has to sort of address trends in culture?
Well, I think the church does have a responsibility, both in terms of teaching within the congregation. Here's what the Bible teaches, and here's how that contrasts or lines up with whatever is happening in the outside culture, but also a word of witness to the outside world. We don't assume that everyone's going to agree with us on everything, but to say we want you to understand where it is that we're coming from. And so I think we can have some good conversations in American culture among people who disagree. But in order to do that, we have to know where we're each coming from and understand one another.
So, Dr. Mora, the Nashville Statement has 14 articles, and each article begins with this dual statement. The first paragraph in each article begins with the words, "We affirm." The second paragraph begins with the words, "We deny." And there is this kind of, it's not simply, you affirming your beliefs. It's also sort of judging, it seems, other perspectives. What's your explanation for why it was important not only to affirm certain things, but to challenge certain ideas?
Well, this was patterned after the Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy, which was a document really important in American evangelical Christianity in the 1970s. That did the same thing. We affirm these statements about what the Bible is and about biblical authority, and we deny these other statements. That really isn't a question of judging. It's a question of making clear what it is that you're saying and what it is that you're not saying, which is what everyone does anytime one is making an affirmation about anything. Here's what we want to communicate. Here's what we're not saying and what we're not affirming.
Now, I said in the beginning, and I want to apologize for this, that you were one of the drafters of this statement, and you clarified you were not one of the drafters, but you did sign it. Let's say that you had a role in drafting it. Would you have pushed for any changes, or are you completely comfortable with the way that the statement came out?
Well, any statement just about I'm going to want to put in my own words, I'm pretty quirky about that. So I would probably have something to quibble with in the wording of virtually any statement, including some that I have written or would write right now. But I think that what the contents of the Nashville Statement, again, are just not that surprising for anyone who is looking at where confessional Christianity is on these issues in any wing of the church, Catholic, Orthodox, or Protestant. So there really wasn't any sort of shocking declaration here. As a matter of fact, in most evangelical churches in America and around the world, if one were to read the contents of the Nashville Statement, most people would hardly be surprised at all by anything that's included there.
Now, this came out of the Council for Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. I think I got the term correct. Mm-hmm. I don't have it right in front of me. And, you know, we did a little tally of the signers of the Nashville Statement, Dr. Mora, and we saw that the male signers outnumbered female signers by a ratio of approximately 10 to 1. Do you have any explanation for that? What's the significance, if any, of that fact?
Well, I think the reason for that is because in many or perhaps most conservative evangelical churches, there's primarily male ordained leadership.
Right.
Many churches believe, as Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church does as well, in the ordination of men and not of women. And so many of the national leaders at that level would have been men.
So not only are you, in a sense, going against trends as far as sexual views, I think you'd have to agree you're also going against some trends as far as sort of the traditional roles of men or the roles of men and women in our society today. There certainly is, in general, a much rapidly growing roles for women in areas where they hadn't been prominent before.
Well, to some degree. I mean, we believe that the Bible teaches that ordained pastoral ministry is reserved for men. We think there are some things that God uniquely calls men to do and some things that God uniquely calls women to do. We think there are good created differences there. We also believe, though, that we need both men and women gifted and called in ministry and working and serving the church. Every evangelical church would affirm that. And so I think you can see, if you look at what's happening in evangelical Christianity, whether it's ministry on the ground in any local community or in missions around the world, women are a key part of that leadership. As a matter of fact, in many cases, the decisive form of that leadership.
Okay, please hold the line for a bit, Dr. Mora. Joining us now from Dayton, Ohio, is Reverend Amelia Boomershine. She's deacon in residence at Grace Church, a Methodist church there in Dayton. And she's among a group of progressive Christian clergy and scholars who released a sort of an alternative declaration confronting issues such as racism, sexism, and homophobia in the church today. Their statement's called the Boston Declaration, and you can link to it at our website, onpointradio.org. Thanks for joining us, Reverend Boomershine.
Thank you for this opportunity.
Well, I made the mistake of saying that Dr. Moore was one of the drafters. I'm not going to make any assumption on your behalf, but you are one of the signers of the Boston Declaration, correct? And I assume you agree with it.
Yes, I am one of the signers.
And what do you? What is the message of that declaration?
Well, it really addresses a number of, you were talking about trends before, I would say a number of trends that seem to be happening in our country, coming to stronger in the last year or so. And so we wanted to protest some of these trends, I guess you would say, so we don't agree with them. We think we... and then to also affirm what we do believe. So this has to do with immigration and the environment, as well as human sexuality, how we treat and respond and think of people of other faiths, quite a range of concerns.
And were you prompted in particular by the release of the Nashville Statement?
No, as a matter of fact, I was not even aware of the Nashville Statement. No, for myself, it did not have anything to do with that. Now, having read the Nashville Statement, I can see that this looks like a response to that. But again, it addresses quite many concerns beyond that of human sexuality.
Well, I think we can safely say that these two statements, the Nashville Statement and the Boston Declaration, certainly present different views of Christianity today, what it means to be a Christian. We're going to be exploring, we are exploring those questions throughout this hour, how sex is dividing Christians. I'm Tom Gelton. This is On Point.
Support for On Point and the following message come from Rocket Mortgage by Quicken Loans. Chances are you're confident when it comes to your work, your hobbies, and your life. Rocket Mortgage gives you that same level of confidence when it comes to buying a home or refinancing your existing home loan. Rocket Mortgage is simple, allowing you to fully understand all the details and be confident you're getting the right mortgage for you. To get started, go to rocketmortgage.com/onpoint. Equal housing lender, licensed in all 50 states. NMLSconsumerAccess.org, number 3030.
And this is On Point. I'm Tom Gelton. We're talking about how sex and sexual identity is dividing the Christian church today. You can join the conversation. Is this an issue you care deeply about? Why? I'm talking to Dr. Russell Moore. He's the president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. He is a signer of the Nashville Statement. Also, Reverend Amelia Boomershine. She's a deacon in residence at Grace Church, a Methodist church in Dayton, Ohio. She is a signer of the Boston Declaration. And Pastor Boomershine, tell us a little bit about your ministry and the Grace Church. Who do you see? Who are the people that you really try to address in your own ministry?
Well, as a deacon, I'm called to a ministry of word, service, and justice, and to connect the church with the outer community. In the last 5 years or so, I have been called to a ministry of people who are incarcerated and have developed a team of individuals at at Grace Church who go with me into the jail and into also a women's prison here in Dayton to share the word with them and to hear also the word from them, as clearly the Spirit is present in all of these places. And as we work on learning the scriptures by heart, we often encounter that word.
And what does that mean to you? What does it mean to meet people where they are in terms of, you know, a doctrine, in terms of your own beliefs? I mean, everybody brings their own beliefs to their faith, right?
Yes. What it means to me is that the women at the jail, we see women because we're women, that God is present in all places with all people and in all people. But so many folks don't know God's love, don't know that they're valued. And so one of the things that we can do is to communicate that to them through the scriptures. We actually help them learn the scriptures by heart as a way of internalizing God's kingdom and experiencing it.
Russell Moore, you've been listening to Amelia Boumenschein talk about her ministry. And I'm going to guess, because I know you, that you don't have a lot to disagree with the way she interprets her mission.
No, I think it's what she said so far sounds really good. That's exactly what Christians are called to do, is to minister to all people and to be present with those who are in distress, those who are imprisoned, those who are impoverished, those who are in vulnerable situations. I think we could agree on that.
I want you to, Dr. Moore, to react to a couple of points from our listeners. Nancy says that she thinks that the Nashville Statement is judging. The thing I don't understand about Christians, she says, is that Jesus commanded us to love. Why can't they leave the judging to God? Seems they don't have faith that he will. And Matt writes this: the church would get a lot less mixed up if they just treated all sins as the same, which I believe the Bible states at numerous times. He has citations here from Matthew, James, and another one from Matthew as well. He says, all of the standards set forth in the Bible are impossible to live by in practice. That's why Christianity offers forgiveness. If you can forgive the divorced woman sitting in church, then you can surely forgive the gay guy living in a monogamous relationship. If you can forgive the murderer in prison, surely you can forgive the woman who likes other women. What's your thoughts on that, Dr. Moore?
Well, Nancy's comment sounds kind of judgmental to me, and the reason I say that is because for her to say this statement is judging and it's wrong is in fact itself judging. And in that sense, everyone is judging all the time. If what one means by judging is distinguishing between what one believes to be true and what one believes to be false, what one believes to be right and what one believes to be wrong, when Jesus forbids us to judge, he forbids us to stand in judgment over people and their eternal destinies. And that's not what this statement or anything else is doing. The second commenter is right to say that the Scripture calls all of us sinners. And the Scripture says that every person except Jesus stands before God as a sinner. But what this statement is saying is that we can't define away sin. What sin is, we have to say, yes, we are sinners, which means that God's design and God's limits that God puts upon us are right. And so, I mean, when it comes to sexuality, frankly, the most controversial issues that most people face in evangelical churches would have to do with premarital sex and adultery and other aspects where someone would say, this is the direction that I want to go. And we have to say, no, the Scripture teaches a different direction. Now, is there forgiveness and grace and mercy? Yes. Is there the presence of the Spirit for those who are grappling with temptations in all sorts of areas, sexually and otherwise? Yes. But that we don't address that by saying we're going to redefine or even sanctify those things that Scripture says are outside of God's purpose as though they are. Without a clear definition of sin and righteousness, one can't offer grace and mercy. There's nothing to forgive or to be gracious about for something that is in fact morally irrelevant.
Let's go now to Jamie. We have a lot of listeners who want to weigh in on this issue, not surprisingly. First, we're going to go to Jamie, who's on the line from Caribou, Maine. Jamie, thanks for calling On Point.
Hello, Tom. Thanks for taking my call. Yeah, I'm calling as a 57-year-old gay man, and I had gone through the whole evangelical, probably 7 years, being saved, all of that. And it wasn't until I was 42 that I actually came to terms with it all. And my frustration these days is that when the evangelical church is just putting these issues out, the sexual issues, when there's so many other issues, when Christ was on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them for what they've done, for they know not what they've done, every single person lives by grace and mercy. And I just think that for the evangelical church to point and to bring out the homosexuals and the lifestyle and this whole thing, when there are other issues as well, is just very disheartening. And the thing that probably is the biggest frustration for me at this point is that, and I still call myself a Christian. Mm-hmm. I still believe in Christ, because I do. I believe that we are each live by grace and mercy. And I do the best that I can to live a Christ-like life. And so my point at this time is that when I see and hear the evangelical church out there doing and making these statements as they do, I just see it. It's like they just drive people away from Christ. There are people that use these comments online. They want nothing to do with being a Christian. They want nothing to know Christ. And I think that is the most horrendous thing that the evangelical church has done at this time. And I guess that's all I'll say at this time.
Okay. Thanks. Well, Dr. Moore, that's a really important point. Do you have any concern that this singular emphasis on issues of sexuality might actually drive Christians away from the church?
Well, what singular emphasis on sexuality? I and every evangelical church I know speaks to a multitude of things, with sexuality being just a small sliver of anything that we talk about. We're talking about everything from friendships and parenting and immigration and racial reconciliation and a thousand other things, or more than a thousand other things. It's the culture that is obsessed with sexuality right now. And so whenever the church addresses an issue of sexuality, which the Bible does, and the Christian church has repeatedly over 2,000 years, the point is not that we're addressing it. The point is that we're not conforming to the outside culture when it comes to that. I don't think we can do that. I don't think we can conform to the outside culture when it comes to other things that I stand against, immigrant bashing, for instance. And I don't think we can conform to the outside culture when it comes to a sexual ethic. If, in fact, Jesus has spoken and has spoken through the Scriptures, then we have to say, well, what do the Scriptures teach? And the church has been speaking with absolute unanimity until very recently in the late 20th century on these issues of sexuality. So the question is why? What's changed? Well, the cultural ecosystem has changed.
Yeah. Well, let me say that, Dr. Moore, I've known you for a long time, and you have been a very important voice on the issue of immigrant rights, criminal justice reform. You were outspoken about President Trump's candidacy, so I do want to make that clear. But let's go now to Alex, who's on the line from Nashville, Tennessee. Alex, you're there in the city where the Nashville statement was released. What are your views?
Hi, Tom. Hi, Dr. Moore. So I affirm my understanding of the Nashville Statement as being a reflection of the affirmation of Scripture. My church recently celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, where Scripture, where the concept of sola scriptura, Scripture, was emphasized over the tides of church tradition and church leadership. And that was a huge revolution in Christianity. And now I see a reflection where Scripture, again, needs to be emphasized over the tides of popular opinion, which is a more democratic process, obviously, but no less incorrect than the exclusivity of church leadership over the authority of Scripture. And I'm a mental health counselor and a sex educator here in Nashville, and I work with people on the front lines who are dealing with some of these issues. And it's not my position to go in and change anyone's mind, but provide a safe place where they can look at mm-hmm. themselves before God and say, this is who I am, and God loves me and accepts me, but there's a point to that he wants what's best for me. And so even when I personally chafe against, some of the teachings of Scripture that are hard, I have to say that takes a backseat to Scripture, and that is really hard for me personally and us as a culture.
Let me ask you this quickly, Alex. When you work as a sex educator, in what context is that? Is it in a secular context, or is it in a religious context where you would actually sort of bring to view your understanding of Scripture on these issues, or would you stay out of that?
Sure. It's both. So we have, at the facility I'm at, we have two tracks. We have a public health approach and a faith-based approach. The public health approach is a curriculum we purchased. It's evidence-based. It's shored up by research and CDC statements and research. And so we would take that into public schools and other areas that are of a secular context. And then if we partner with a church or a Christian ministry, then we would. On top of that layer of science and evidence and research, we would place, this is how the Christian worldview lines up with that.
Gotcha. Well, thanks for sharing your experience, Alex. And joining our conversation now from Chicago is Peter Marty. He is the senior pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Davenport, Iowa. He's also the publisher of the Christian Century magazine. Thank you for joining us, Pastor Marty.
Thank you, Tom. Pleasure to be here.
Yeah, well, it's a pleasure to have you. I want to get your reaction. Well, first of all, you've heard a lot of back and forth here on both sides. Albert Mohler, who's the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, which is the flagship school of the Southern Baptist Convention, said in September that the controversy over the Nashville statement is revealing, quote, the contours, the great contrast between an understanding of Christianity based on an unchanging divine revelation and an understanding of Christianity that holds the faith to be endlessly mutable. You're a Lutheran pastor. You're very familiar with the Protestant Reformation and how it split Christianity. Do you see this controversy as comparable in any ways in the sense of it splitting the Christian church, at least in the United States?
Oh, I think there's no question that there's a divide here. And for those people who sense a clear divide in Christianity, perhaps noticing that and us articulating that can help them understand that Islam has many different strains as well. I think the key division here has to do with Scripture itself. There is no sex ethic in the Bible. There's only a communal love ethic. Interpreting the Bible in accord with the rule of love, love God, love neighbor. Interpreting the Bible, particular passages of the Bible in light of the entire Scripture, and giving disproportionate weight, that's a strange thing to do. There's arguably seven verses that talk about same-sex behavior, and that's out of 31,000-some verses. I'm one of these people who have long argued that we need to ease up a little bit on use of the word homosexuality. When we speak the word, the second syllable is the one we emphasize, homosexual. And, sex is juicy. It feeds the imagination. It evokes passion. But when I visit my physician, who knows me well, anatomically, spiritually, he goes to my church, he never thinks of me or speaks of me as a heterosexual. And if I'm attracted to another person, it doesn't mean that I'm going to have sex with that person. But this Nashville statement assumes a kind of moral upper hand on the fact that sex all the time is part of a gay relationship. And I guess I don't want to define my life that way. I don't want to define my marriage that way. I'm full of talents, energies, gifts, loves, insights, I hope generosities. So it's a strange construal of Scripture. that isn't really viewed through the lens and the life and the lens of Jesus' life and ministry. Well, which has been the way Scripture has been interpreted from the Reformation forward.
Now, Pastor Marty, I've been to your church, and I have a sense of your congregation. I'm guessing you probably have some members of your congregation that would, you know, essentially agree with the Nashville Statement, some that would take more of the Boston Declaration point of view. How do you minister to a congregation, you know, of people who may have polarized views on these and other culture issues?
Well, again, I minister to all people, but I try to do it through the Jesus life and ministry. And, you know, there's all different slices on that take of who Jesus is, but for a guy who never mentioned gay relationships, the Ten Commandments don't mention gay relationships, I find there's so much else to be about. And perhaps the Boston Declaration hints at some of those multiple directions.
This is On Point. I'm Tom Gelton. We're talking about how sex and sexual identity is fracturing Christianity. You can join the conversation. Do you see this as an issue that can be resolved, or is it one that might further divide Christianity? I'm talking to Dr. Russell Moore. He's the president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. He's a signer of the Nashville Statement. Also, Amelia Boomershine. She is deacon in residence of Grace Church, a Methodist church in Dayton, Ohio. She is a signer of the Boston Declaration. And Peter Marty is a Lutheran pastor and publisher of the Christian Century magazine. And Pastor Marty, you didn't sign either one of these statements, did you?
No, I didn't. I'm familiar with both of them. And they do speak to the chasm you opened up with. Among Christians, I'm not sure that sexuality will define the future of the church. As a matter of fact, I think over time, those who are entrenched in what I would call an older worldview, much as our nation was on slavery and issues of women generations ago, I think that will change over time. It just is a matter of course that when social forces change in a society or an organization, there's often a sense of loss for certain people. And when they change rapidly, there's often a sense of anxiety, as I think we're seeing from the recent Supreme Court decision on gay marriage.
Let's go now to, we have a lot of listeners who want to weigh in, and I want to give every opportunity we can to them. First, to Kimberly, who's on the line from Virginia Beach, Virginia. Kimberly, thanks for calling On Point.
Hello. Thank you for having me. Mm-hmm. I just wanted to share that I was raised in a very, very conservative church. Don't go to that conservative a church any longer. I believe in salvation through faith. I just need to give you my background to help you understand that since then, because of evangelical church's treatment of homosexuals, I've pulled away from that church because I've seen many LGBT friends be pushed away from the church. They don't feel comfortable there, and I don't know how to reconcile that. And I disagree with, is it Dr. Moore?
Mm-hmm.
With the statement that the church, while, yes, they address many sins, my experiences in a lot of evangelical churches is that the sin of homosexuality is the one that they are very, very comfortable with and pointing out. And that is pushing people away, and that is not what Jesus would want. We did find a church that believed in salvation, but that was very accepting of people as they are first. And while I hear Christians say that often, I don't see that, and that breaks my heart. And again, we have really got to look at what we're doing, not just what we're saying. I believe that the church has a responsibility to say what they believe in when it comes to the Bible. I don't have a problem with that whatsoever. But when people don't feel comfortable coming into the church building, that's that's where I really have to step away.
Okay. Thanks, Kim. Thanks, Kimberly. I want to get Dr. Moore's reaction to that. And as I said before, Dr. Moore, you have been outstanding among evangelical leaders in emphasizing many different issues, many of which would be, I think, probably interpreted by some of our listeners as progressive stands. But, you know, it was her view that she hears too much of an emphasis on issues of sexuality in conservative evangelical circles, and she's worried that it is driving people away from the church. You need to respond to that, I think.
Well, I think we live in a culture where sexuality is presented as a kind of idol. Sexuality is seen as in many ways the pinnacle of human existence in our culture, and so the church has a different word from that. When she says that we need to reach people where they are, that's indeed right, and that's what I think many evangelical churches are doing. The question, though, is how do you with what do you reach people where they are? Jesus encounters in the Gospels a woman who is cohabiting with a man and has had five other husbands, and the response to her is loving, it's gentle, but it is, woman, go get your husband, Jesus says, and come here. So he's not sending her away without hope. He's also not simply defining God's standards of marriage and sexuality by whatever would be well received by her. I mean, the Scripture speaks to us with a kind of authority, which is why with ultimate authority. So when we talk about someone mentioned a few minutes ago that Jesus doesn't speak about these things, that Jesus is somehow distant from this debate. Jesus defined what marriage is. Jesus defined what male and female is. It was also very hard to accept for the people around him. And the Scripture gives a picture of marriage and covenant sexuality as reflecting something beyond nature of the union of Christ and the church. So when people will say, well, this is all just going to go away and you're going to see the church just evolve into the same message that the culture has about sexuality, we've heard that before. When it comes to the miraculous in the early 20th century, people saying contemporary people can't believe in virgin births and bodily resurrections and second comings and those sorts of things. And so ultimately that's going to go away. It didn't, because people who come to faith in Christ then have to say, well, what does Jesus in fact say to us by the Spirit through the Scriptures?
You know, I want to change the subject just a little bit to what you're just now alluding to, Dr. Moore, and that is, what does Jesus Christ mean to Christians? Here we have what is somewhat of a theological disagreement, it seems to me, between the Nashville Statement and the Boston Declaration. Article 14 of the Nashville Statement says, "We affirm that Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners, and that through Christ's death and resurrection, forgiveness of sins and eternal life are available to every person who repents of sin and trusts in Christ alone as Savior, Lord, and Supreme Treasure." That's the Nashville Statement. The Boston Declaration begins with this sentence: "As followers of Jesus, the Jewish prophet for justice, whose life reminds us to love your neighbor as yourself, we hear the cries of women and men speaking out about sexual abuse at the hands of leaders in power, and we are outraged." Amelia Boomershein, those first few words really caught my attention. Followers of Jesus, the Jewish prophet for justice. Now, Islam teaches that Jesus was a prophet. I imagine that Judaism would have no problem with characterizing Jesus Christ as a Jewish prophet for justice. I don't hear any reference there to sort of the view of Jesus Christ that we saw in the Nashville Statement. How do you explain that?
They're probably trying to emphasize the way of Jesus, what he taught and what he modeled. So that's a sense in which Jesus was a prophet. He was speaking out against certain things of his day, but mostly he was affirming God's love for all people. He did that in his actions. And that includes enemies. So one of the, I think, rather distinctive teachings of Jesus is that he taught us to love our enemies, which is a very difficult teaching to follow. He was very clear about what he thought were the most important laws, to love the Lord your God, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Let's see. And that Jesus was very concerned about justice, particularly, I think, what we would call economic justice. He taught about the kingdom of God, and he taught that people who are on the margins of the culture should be cared for and embraced and supported by the others, and that wasn't happening as much as it should in his day, and it certainly isn't in ours either.
Pastor Marty, I want your view on that as well. You went through, and you have written about it and spoken about it publicly, a kind of a crisis with your wife's health, and that experience, you said, brought you closer to your Lord. How do you feel about characterizing Jesus as, quote, a Jewish prophet for justice? Are you satisfied with that?
Well, that's certainly a wonderful statement. But we in the church, of course, profess a living Christ as well, who continues to inspire our lives and guide us, I hope, to fight everything from poverty and oppression to immoral sexual behavior. My resistance to the Nashville statement would be that we're to hang all of the complexity of a human being on a single coat hook just doesn't make sense. And I sense that there's some conservatives who are disturbed that God could love other people who are different as much as God loves them. And, you know, the Genesis story is often brought up as biblical marriage is the foundational piece. But Genesis, think about it. It never talks about friendship, which is a really fundamental relationship in human life. It doesn't talk about singlehood either. It doesn't even talk about Solomon's 700 wives or Abraham and Jacob and David's multiple wives. So we just have a strange obsession with this sexual issue, and I would argue because sex is in it. The word homosexual, by the way, it doesn't exist in Greek or Hebrew in a way that corresponds to the way we use it. You know, when Paul writes about in Romans 1 about some really vile practices of Greco-Roman culture, pederasty, prostitution, master-slave sex stuff, and whoever he had in mind in those precious verses that are contested, it clearly had nothing to do with people who are loving and monogamous and faithful and consensual and non-exploitative relationships. And Jesus, you know, let's be clear here. Jesus outright condemns divorce. And I do think it's significant, Russell Moore, that he doesn't mention gay people and gay relationships. In fact, I've often wondered if in an evangelical church, the preacher were to demand that everybody who's divorced and remarried should stand up so that their sins could be named, that they could raise their hands. That would be more Jesus-like, it would seem to me, if we want to follow his words and his ministry to call out that particular aspect of relationship than, in fact, the gay one.
A quick response from you, Russell Moore.
Well, divorce and remarriage is clearly addressed in Scripture, and something that at least I talk about quite a bit, and I think many evangelical churches do, is there a grace and mercy for people who have been divorced unbiblically? Yes, just as there would be for people who are in any sin. What would be different, though, is if there were a congregation to say, well, Jesus' statements about divorce don't have any moral weight. And so simply come as you are in terms of your divorces. Pastor Marty mentioned a few minutes ago immoral sexual behavior. So we agree that there are some standards of what's moral and immoral. The question is, by what standard do we determine those things? And I think that the standard that's there is Scripture, and the church has spoken with one voice on these issues for 2,000 years, over 2,000 years, despite the fact that we've had raucous arguments and real fracturing over many other issues, but not on this.
Let's go now to Bill, who is on the line from South Carolina, Rockville, South Carolina. Bill, thanks for calling On Point. Your perspective today?
Well, as I indicated earlier to whoever I talked with, my son is gay. He's married. I have known that he has been gay since he was about two. And his nature is such that he is being true to his nature. He is not engaged in immoral behavior because it is his nature to be gay, and God made him that way. I take issue with my church. I'm Roman Catholic. I take issue with my church over this issue because they would have him be intrinsically disordered. I don't believe that. I believe that he and all gay people are being true to their nature, and God is the creator of that nature. And that would be my position.
Well, I'm glad you called, Bill, because that's actually, we've been sort of treating this as a disagreement among Protestant denominations. And you're right, the Roman Catholic Church, and as Dr. Moore mentioned earlier, the Orthodox Church as well takes a pretty strong view on this. I'm wondering whether, and I'm going to go to you now, Pastor Marty, as editor of the Christian Century, not as a minister. Do you see these same tensions developing in some of these other denominations, in the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church, that we see in the Protestant Church as well?
Oh, I think yes, but most Protestant denominations and frankly, much of Catholicism, certainly the laity, have come to be at peace with issues of sexuality. Obviously, Methodists are struggling mightily, and the Episcopal Church has not fully resolved it. But I think in the evangelical world, there's just this deep tension. There's a bunch of evangelicals that are not at all at home with the Nashville Statement. And frankly, I think it's because they believe that statement halts conversation rather than promotes it. Since, of course, we're all champions at judging other people's sins and differences is delicious, yep. I think the evangelical world is among the culture wars that do exist. This sexuality one continues to rise to the top for them.
Amelia Boomershine, a quick final thought from you.
I just want to respond to the speaker. I think it was Bill who was. I had the same experience when I was in seminary and studied various things around homosexuality. It suddenly came to me that God is a God who loves diversity. Even our doctrine, the Trinity, supports that. And that for some reason, some people God made homosexual. And that when we push away from them or call them sinful or insist that they should change, then we are really going against what Jesus would want us to do.
That's Amelia Boomershine. She's deacon in residence at Grace Church, a Methodist church in Dayton, Ohio. Thanks, Amelia, for joining us.
Thank you.
We've been also joined by Dr. Russell Moore, president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. And Dr. Moore, as always, thanks for joining our conversation.
Thanks, Tom.
And finally, Peter Marty, senior pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Davenport, Iowa, and publisher of the Christian Century magazine, which is actually at least a century old. Thank you for joining us, Pastor Marty.
Real pleasure. Thanks, Tom.
And you can continue this conversation and get the On Point podcast at our website, onpointradio.org. Follow us on Twitter. Find us on Facebook at On Point Radio. I'm Tom Gelton. This is On Point.